Everyone else tries to get away, so I figured I'd try it too. I don't know. Well, good morning. Let's open our Bibles together to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. A very familiar portion of Scripture. But once again, familiarity can take away the joy of a context of a Scripture. And so it's always good to go back and ask the Spirit of God to revive our hearts to it and to bring about from this portion of Scripture the intent of the Spirit of God in recording this great sermon that the Lord Jesus preached. Verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up to the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I like to link verse 1 and 2, where it ends and says, He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, To the end of it, in chapter 7, verse 28, it says, When it came to pass, Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Do you realize that if you read through this portion, it wouldn't take you but maybe 15, 20 minutes? There could be more that he said, but if this is actually what was said, just think that in 15 and 20 to 20 minutes, he said things that literally, we're told in that last verse that we read, their jaw dropped, their eyes popped open, they were astonished. And yet we take the time and read through it, and when we're done, we close our Bibles and we walk away. Why? Why are we not astonished? Why are our eyes not open? Why doesn't our jaw drop down and think, wow? I mean, can you imagine somebody getting finished speaking and when you're done, you look at the crowd and the eyes are just big saucers and their jaws are down to here and there's not a word. They're just amazed. They were amazed because of the authority of his doctrine. They were amazed because he spoke and the content was unlike anything that they had ever heard on this earth. In chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew's Gospel, there's an interesting statement that it says, From this time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe you need to understand that what he is saying in these Beatitudes and what he goes on to say in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is nothing more and has been called the manifesto of the kingdom of God. And for that reason, it was astonishing on earth. The Lord Jesus, this was his topic, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I remember a few years ago trying to figure out just what was the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I was very fortunate, very blessed as a young man, just newly saved in 1972 in Miami, Florida, because there was a man who was still alive then who had written many books, and he was a great public speaker, an elderly man. He was 92 years old. His name was August Van Ryan. And you might have some of his books in your collection. He wrote a pamphlet, about 8 inches by 3 inches and about 3/4 of an inch thick, called The Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven. I remember as a young man pulling that out and reading it and thinking, what was that all about? And thinking, I don't know any more now than before. And you know, the problem is we can make much about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, there probably is, but if you go and you jump on the horse and try to do all that, then you're going to get even more confused because there are portions of scripture in the gospels that record the Lord preaching the same thing, but in one gospel he uses kingdom of heaven and one the kingdom of God. What was the Lord actually saying when he used this phrase? Why was this phrase so popular? Here's why. Because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the sphere in which God rules. It's the sphere in which God operates, that he has his authority, that he does, he moves and has his being. He rules there. Now, when you think of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, think of the opposites, because they're 180 degrees opposite from what the Lord was doing on earth. For instance, the kingdom of heaven, excuse me, if we were to pick a name for the opposite, we'd call it the kingdom of... What's the opposite of heaven? Maybe we should come back for 2 months. The opposite of heaven is earth. Oh, that's right. We live there. The opposite of heaven is earth. What the Lord Jesus is saying, there's a kingdom of heaven. There's a kingdom of earth. Isn't there? Didn't Daniel spend all those visions on the kingdoms of earth? Well, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of... Follow with me. We're going to get this right one way or another. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of... Who reigns on earth? Man. Satan's a usurper. That doesn't belong to him. He usurps that. Now watch. God is saying, my kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my disciples... What was he saying? Why do you think he said the kingdom of God is nigh unto you? The kingdom of heaven is near you. What he is saying is this. Though we walk as people on earth with the kingdoms which man rule and has made, we as believers also dwell in another sphere. It's called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It has God on the throne and heavenly principles. True? That's the dichotomy in which we live in. That's the paradox and the problem that we live in. You as a Christian have a problem. It's twofold. One, you're a heavenly child, you're a pilgrim passing through, but you're still on this earth. True? And you have to learn how, though your feet touch the earth on the kingdom of earth, and that your head is in the kingdom of man's kingdom, you live to a higher principle. It's the kingdom of heaven. True? And these are 180 degrees apart. Now, if you don't understand that, you become a victim already because you live trying to do the kingdom of heaven under the kingdom of God ruling, but with kingdom of earth principles, then you're in trouble. Because the kingdom of earth does not say, blessed are the poor in spirit. They say, blessed are the proud. Blessed are they that mourn. No, blessed that they never weep a tear. Blessed are the meek. No, blessed are the strong. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. No, they go after authority and names and things. And you see, it's 180 degrees apart. That's why when you read your paper, it never coincides with the Word of God. It's the kingdom of earth. It's the kingdom of men. It's where men reign and rule and dwell. And that's why they were astonished. They could not believe it. We live and dwell and move on this earth, but listen, we answer to a higher one. It's the kingdom of God. And the moment you stop as a Christian, you're in trouble. And the moment you don't get your priorities from the King on the throne, you're in trouble. And that's why these Beatitudes are just very, very wonderful. Now, if they're 180 degrees apart, what I'd like to do this morning is look at this and see why this was so important to the Lord to speak. And we really don't have time to go in detail to the Beatitudes with the blessed are the poor and blessed are the... We don't have time to go into those things. We're going to just pick out some key thoughts and see if it can't help us in our walk with the Lord this morning. The first thing I think that he is saying that's very important is this, that the chief emphasis of the kingdom of heaven, which is not found or is opposite of the kingdom of men, is this, that in the kingdom of heaven, the emphasis is on character, not activity. Please notice he didn't say, blessed are the Sunday school teachers that are so busy that they can't keep up with their children. Blessed are the preachers who preach three times a week. Blessed are the tract givers. Blessed are they that are occupied and very busy and overstressed in serving the Lord. He doesn't mention that at all. Everything that's mentioned here is character. It's who you are. The world says it's what you do that's important. God says it's who you are that's important. And if you don't understand that, you will miss and you've already become a victim of the devil. Because the devil wants to picket you and picket you for only one thing, and that is to picket your character, who you are. Character is who you are when no one's around you but you and God. It's the thoughts you think when you know you can think them and get away with it and nobody else knows it. It's the things you do if you knew you could get away and not... It's the things that occupy your heart when no one sees it. It's the real you. It's your character that counts. And we get our character according to the Sermon on the Mount by bowing the knee to the King, the God of heaven. Now, people have a problem with that. And even Christians will say that we, as the church, are his bride, and we should not use the phrase king. That's for Israel. But I have a problem with that too, because if I read my Bible correctly in 1 Timothy, it says, now unto the king invisible, eternal. Doesn't it? That's in the New Testament. And I don't have a problem with understanding this, that as I bow my knee, not to man and man's principles, but to the higher one, the king in heaven, my king in heaven, that my character will come out. If I bow to man and the thrones on the earth, earthly character will come out. So to whomsoever I yield my members, to them I become their slave. And that reflects the character. And too many in the church are bowing to the wrong throne. And that's why I bow my knee to the Lord. I have no problem with calling him my king. You say, but you're his bride. Now watch. Here's a great illustration. Do you realize in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about over and over again about kingdom, 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 that he also uses a phrase over again called Father, 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 your Father in heaven, Father, Father. And I have no problem with this. It's a marvelous truth. Let me give you an illustration. If you were my kingdom and you were subjects of mine, don't worry, Ed, you're going to be high on the totem pole. You'll be one of my ambassadors. He had that pained look like, oh, please, if he was king, we'd be all in trouble. Now watch, if you were my subjects and this was my kingdom, and my children needed braces, guess what I would do? Take a wild guess. It starts with T and rhymes with axes. That's right, I'd raise taxes and you'd pay for them. And then, guess what? When my wife needed a new car, I'd rhyme with T and, starts with T and rhymes with axes. I'd raise taxes and taxes and taxes. True? To where you would say, oh, what a great kingdom we live in. Oh, what a wonderful king, isn't he? Let's jump him when he gets outside. But my family would never say that. Because they're recipients of my kingdom and my blessings. You see, my kids would say, go get them, Dad. Although they would bow the knee and acknowledge that I was king. And I bow the knee and acknowledge king, but I also know he's my father. So I have a wonderful relationship. All that he does and acquires and accumulates is for me. Isn't that marvelous? So don't be afraid to bow the knee, because then your character is going to be heavenly. Because that's what he's talking about. They're 180 degrees apart. So that as long as you bow the knee to the right king on the right throne, yes, you're going to be different than the world. And your emphasis in your life is going to be different. And what comes out of your life will be different. Because they don't care one bit about character. Do you know, we had a president just before this last one. And he proved to the world forever that character doesn't matter. As long as you provide what we want and what we get and our life is comfortable and we get all the benefits, we don't care what you do with your life, that's your business. That's what the world says. Your character doesn't matter. And the devil would pick because he knows it does matter. And I'll show you why before we're done. Your character matters a lot. Very much. Very much. I was at school last year, 2 years ago actually, and I was walking through the hallways, which were supposed to be empty. I saw a boy walking down the end of the hallway. I quickly went down there and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I just have to go to my locker and go back to class." So I said, "Okay, hurry up." And I went back to the gymnasium, and 15 minutes later I was going back, and I hear on the radio my wife saying something about, "There's a young boy, he's walking across the courtyard." I said to her on the radio, "Is he wearing this shirt and this pants? Is he yes, that's it." I said, "You know what, have one of the security people grab him and bring him to your desk." And I walked over there and I said, "You know what?" I said, "I'm going to have to write a referral on you because you're skipping, and you're going to get a referral written up on you for skipping and for giving false information. You lied to me." And he kind of smiled and shrugged his shoulder like it was no big thing. And I got in, right into his face, and I said, "You know what? This is a shame because you lost something that's going to take you a long time to gain back." "I didn't lose anything," he said. I said, "Yes, you did. You lost your character. You lost your verity, your truthfulness. I can't look at you again and believe anything you ever say to me again." And that's just what the devil wants. He wants to chip away at our character, who we are. Chip away, chip away. Now, for some of us, they're big things. Because for some of us and our tests, the big things, they're the ones that chip away at our character. So, some of us, it's a thing at work. Some of us, it's a thing in our private life. Some of us, it's a immoral thing. Some of us, it's a this thing or that thing. But realize this, it's still him chipping away. And even the more you grow in the Lord, he will still chip away at it, but it becomes the little things you have to watch out for because God's given you the victory in some of the other things, and you learn to look for them. Let me give you an illustration. Last year when I came to camp, and I did a camp in Vancouver, I stay with my friend Joe Meyer. Many of you know him, and he's the program director. So he picks me up at the airport, and we go home. And the next day he says, "We've got to go to Sam's Club and pull some things out for camp, buy some things." He said, "But here's the good news. They have 2-foot-long hot dogs and a drink for $1.99. You got my attention. I'm ready to go. And so we went, and I said, "Before we shop, let's just eat. Let's get that out of the way." So we went to the window, and we said, "Two specials, please, with 2 Cokes. And I put my hand on him and said, "I'll pay for this." You know, when it's $1.99, those are my chances to buy lunch. So I said, "You know what?" I put my hand on him and said, "I'll buy." So I pulled out a $50 Canadian. Don't think I have a lot of money. It's just the bill that I had at that moment. And I paid for it. And he went and sat down and took our stuff to eat. And the woman said, "Here you go." She said, "The 20, 40, 60, 10, and 5 and some change. Thank you very much." And I went back and I said, "Oh, Joe, this is great. We got lunch free and we made money." And he looked at me like my wife looks at me with that look. And I thought, "You're right, my character. The devil's trying to get to my character." And for some people, that would have been a little thing. But boy, I started to realize, you know what? I'm teetering right on the end where the devil's going to just chip away at me. And I remember going back and looking at the woman and girl and young girl and tapping her because she was busy. I said, "Excuse me, you made a mistake." And she looked at me and said, "No, I didn't. I didn't make a mistake." I said, "Yes, you did, but it was good." I said, "Look, you gave me all this money. I gave you 50. Oh, I would have had to pay that out of my pocket." And I thought, you know, how subtle the devil is. For you, it could be a big thing. For another person, it could be a little thing. But it's always a decision, will I obey the Lord and have my character be real or not? And that's always the bottom line. So for one person over here, it's a big thing. Over here, it's a little thing. It's still your character. And it's still a chip. And he just chips and chips and chips away. And that's what he wants to do. Well, the Lord says, listen, your character is important. It's that important. Here's what the Lord does. He goes on to say the chief characteristic of a person who bows the knee to the throne of God as a member of the kingdom of heaven on earth, the kingdom of God, not men, is what? What would you say the chief characteristic should be? Well, don't look at me. You're not going to see it. Well, hopefully you'll see it in me. Don't say foolishness. That's bound up in the heart of a child. What we read the sermon on the... Let's look. Don't stop looking. Look at the Bible. Look in your Bible, okay? You can look. Daniel, look down. Okay. Now watch. Verse 3, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. Verse 5, blessed. Verse 6, blessed. Verse 7, blessed. Blessed, blessed. What would be the chief characteristic of a member of the kingdom of heaven? Blessedness. Blessedness. Paul told the Galatians, wherefore is the blessedness that you once spoke of? Where's the joy you once spoke of? Brethren, the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah says, is our strength. We realize what real blessing really is, spiritual. We brought that up at the men's conference. What is real blessedness to you? It's not material. According to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, is that God has blessed you by sending His Son to you to deliver you from your sin. It's spiritual. Godly character evokes joy and blessedness. And you know what? We as the people of God, when we're bowing the knee and we're exhibiting the characteristics of the God on the throne, people should see blessedness. Not, how are you today? Oh, glad you asked. You know what? Let me tell you this. You got a few minutes? You know, if only, and if only, and if only, and if only. You know Christians as well as I do that when you see them, you go, oh, cross the street, honey. Cross the street. Right? Oh, sorry. Maybe you are one. Maybe that's why you don't want to laugh about it. Now watch. Blessedness is a result of godly character. The joy that we... Now, I got to stop for a moment because it's not happy. You don't see the word happy. That's not blessedness. If you look up the definition of happy, and we think that happy am I, happy has to do, according to Webster, Mr. Webster who wrote his dictionary, it has to do with that which pertains to hap and chance. I don't know about your theology, but I don't believe anything and leave anything to hap and chance. So I don't like that. I heard a young man at Danville just a couple of weeks ago when I was there at the Lord's Supper stand up and say, our God's a happy God. I don't know if I can say that. Can you say that from the Bible? A characteristic of our God is joy. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than who God is. It's God Himself. It's His character. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, not happiness. Joy is not based on hap or chance. Joy is deeper. Now, I'm not saying that there are times in your life, because of your circumstances, you shouldn't be happy. I'm just saying that that's not a characteristic of God. Happiness is based on hap and chance, your circumstances. Joy has nothing to do with it. Joy is the characteristic of God that looks at the other characteristics of God and says, God's sovereign, God's in control, God's wise, God's powerful, God's love. Therefore, nothing shakes Him, nothing rattles Him. It is very possible then to have a tear in your eye because there's been a death in your family and you miss that person and still have the joy of the Lord in your heart because God's still in the throne, He's still sovereign, He's still powerful, right? Okay. So that, listen, at all times, God, one of His characteristics is joy, true? And if He ever stopped having one of His characteristics in the fullness of it, He wouldn't be God, true? So God is always love, God is always light, God is always long-suffering, God is always has joy about Him. So that on the cross, when dealing with sin and His Son was bearing our sin, did God have joy? Don't be afraid to say it. Yes. See, that's the marvel of it. We can weep and have joy. We can be happy and have joy because they're independent. It always sees God on the throne and for who He is and His characteristics. Brethren, we should be blessed people. We should be people who exhibit the joy of God, the fruit of the Spirit. And when we bow the knee and see the King Eternal on the throne, we will always realize that. And so he talks about the chief characteristic is blessedness, and the main emphasis is character, not activity. And they're 180 degrees different than what the world say. Because the earth is earthy and we are spiritually minded. And our kingdom is higher than earthly things. It's been said, and very rightly so, that surroundings don't make a man. A man makes his surroundings. And that's what the Lord is trying to say. Now, time is fleeting. It's almost gone. Why do you think the Lord ends in verses 13 through 16 with salt and light by saying you are salt, you are light? Why do you think God would do that? Well, you say he's trying to teach that you can be a Christian and not, because if the salt loses its savor, it's trodden underfoot. No, don't go there. That's not the context. The context is the kingdom of heaven, your character and who you are. And he knows that somebody's going to have to need to know this question. Why is character so important in the kingdom of heaven on earth among the kingdom of men? And the answer is one word, influence. Character equals influence. Not influenza. Influence. Salt influences. Light influences. When there's darkness and light starts around, it influences it. And the closer it gets in the darkness, the brighter it gets. It influences the darkness. Salt influences. I was reading the other day a marvelous verse that could be true for us individually or could be true as an assembly. It's when Elijah appears to the city and the people say to the prophet of God, they say, you've got to do something because though the city is beautiful, the water is poison. And you know, there are times when men look at us as Christians and on the outside we look really nice, but guess what? Inside we are poison. And the man of God says, bring me the container of salt. And it says he throws the salt into the water and immediately the water was made good. And it will no longer kill nor be bad. Why? What changed it? Influence changed it. Now the devil, why does he pick so much at us and our character? Why is it so important? Because he knows that if we bow the knee and we're fully surrendered to the King of eternal glory on the throne in the kingdom of heaven on earth, that we're going to have character. That's going to mean we have influence. It does not say in John 1 that in him was the light and the light was the life of men. It says in him was the life, who he was, and that was the light of men. It was the Lord in His essence, His character, that spoke to people, that influenced. And the devil doesn't want you to influence anything in this world. He doesn't mind the activity. He doesn't mind all the busyness. He doesn't mind you doing all those things in the name of the Lord. He just doesn't want you to have character and influence with it. So the Lord Jesus simply says, here's the result of the Beatitudes. You are the salt of the earth. And listen, if you lose your influence, you're of no value for anything. No value. And you might be the busiest person on earth, and you might be active for the Lord, and you might be here and there. But when you lose your character, you lose your influence, and you're of no value. And watch this. Men will trod you underfoot. You feel downtrodden? Next time you feel downtrodden, realize this, take a look. It could be because your character's gone. But I know this, and I know I've been there. Don't think I'm looking down the nose and saying I'm perfect. The devil has robbed me at three distinct times in my walk with the Lord of my character. I've learned a hard lesson. I get up every day now, and the only thing I'm concerned with is bowing my knee to the King who's on the kingdom of God, who rules the kingdom of heaven on earth, because I realize this, my character is my most priceless possessions for me to watch. And it's constantly a test. Will I say the things that are right? Will I lie? Will I compromise? Will I do the things that are wrong? Will I become what was wrong? And I'm constantly trying to watch those things because I know that. So in my home, I want to be real. With my kids, I want to be real. In my work, I want to be real. In my ministry, I want to be real. I want my character to be the influence. When, you know, one of the amazing things when you study the minor prophets is many of them end with the fact that in that day, when the Lord dwells in Jerusalem and Jerusalem is restored, that their influence is back. They will be a light. They will be a signet ring. You know what a signet ring is? It leaves a mark. It leaves the impression. They will bear the fragrance of Christ. When you go somewhere, when you are somewhere, do people know, oh, God was just here? The only reason they will is because your character. Salt will be downtrodden. Men will run all over it when it has no value. But when it has influence, they won't. The second thing he says, you're the light of the world. And you know what's interesting? When you look at these words and check it out, we would think he would use the phrase refracted or reflected light, because Jesus is the source, but he doesn't. He talks about you are the source of light in this world. Not because you literally are, but because to this world, that's what they think. You are the source of light for them. That Jesus has no other source of light for them right now than you bearing his glory, his character in this world. And he says this, you don't light a candle so you can stick it and hide it under your bushel, but you put it on a candlestick so it gives light to the whole house. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? And what he's saying is the only thing that gives us purpose in this world as Christians is our influence. My influence is not this, my speaking up front. Speaking up here without character would be meaningless. I would be a sounding brass. I'd be a tinkling cymbal. It would be worthless. My ministry is who I am, my character. Oh, let's get back to the basic of the kingdom of God. It's character. Now, let me just finish on a positive note so we leave here and say thank you, Lord. What happens when you put a candle under a bushel? Come on. What happens to it? Bushels are made out of what? It burns. So if you're trying to hide your light under a bushel, you're in for a rude awakening. Because you can't do it. And God won't allow it. You just have to go through a fire, and then you'll find out, uh-oh, the light's got to be out. It's marvelous. So just get on board. That's what the Lord's saying. It's marvelous, isn't it? How simple the message is. Man, their jaws dropped. Character? Influence? Who we are? That's not what the Pharisees teach us. That's not what the Sadducees taught us. That's not what the chief priests teach us. That's not what religion teaches us. That's not what the world has said to us. That's not what our leaders in Israel have said to us. No. But his kingdom is not of this world. And brethren, as members and brothers and sisters and members of that kingdom, we're not of this world either. Realize this. Only your character matters. Your character is your influence. Keep it in that priority, in that order. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you again for speaking to our hearts this morning. How quickly this world transforms us and pressures us into its mold. It's no wonder Paul told Timothy that many people have pursued material things, and for this reason they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How the devil wants to blind our eyes to the real priorities of life. How he wants us to be blinded to the real methods of life. That when our character is right, our blessedness is there, our influence is there, and we will have a ministry, and the joy of the Lord will be our strength. Father, maybe we have fallen. Maybe somebody is here whose character has been chipped away. We're thankful that we can at any moment bow our knee to the King on the throne again, and he will forgive that sin and will restore the years that the locusts have eaten and can restore that character. Only he can restore that character. We bow before him. We worship him this morning. We seek his words, his will, not the things of this earth and not the things of this world. Remind us continually that we are members of the kingdom of God on earth. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.